Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're going to speak to us this morning through your living word. Father, as you speak, give us ears to hear and courage to obey. Amen. Christians say that they have received good news. We call this good news the gospel, the actual word in the Bible that literally means good news. It's not just good news, it's brilliant news. It's the news that God is knowable and interested. That God is a speaking God, and when he speaks, he reveals his character as a gracious God, a God who delights to forgive, abounding in mercy, who welcomes sinners into his family. It's such good news that we want to tell our friends. And like many churches, like St. Thomas's, we send missionaries around the world to all the countries to proclaim this good news. Now, we as Christians didn't come up with the idea of a nice bit of good news. It's the story of the Bible. The Bible from beginning to end describes this gospel, this good news. We were reminded last week that when John the Baptist started his ministry, he stood up and he proclaimed the gospel, the good news. When Jesus started his public ministry, he went about proclaiming the good news. So we follow the good news of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus. But we have a challenge, don't we? If it's such good news, why don't so many people want to hear the good news? Why do they hear our words but don't hear the gospel? If you're like me, you've got friends and maybe even family members and neighbours who seem to have heard words but not heard the words. They don't seem to have ears that hear. Now, there is comfort in the pages of the Bible because we're not alone. The resounding message throughout the Old Testament is that those who are set apart to be God's mouthpieces in this world, the prophets and the teachers, found that when God spoke and they spoke God's word, that not everybody responded. One of the great challenges of all the prophets in the Old Testament is encouraging people to have ears to hear. And so one of the phrases throughout the Old Testament that we saw for us in Psalm 95 so helpfully this morning was, when you hear God, do not harden your hearts. Now, last week we started a three-week series at this point in Luke's Gospel, chapters 7 and 8. It's early on in Jesus' ministry, and it's a series about having ears to hear. The reality hits home very early in Jesus' ministry that some people have not got ears to hear. That is, the good news divides people, those who hear and those who don't hear, can't hear, won't hear. We're reminded of this reality even in the ministry of John the Baptist last week, and we came across that shocking verse in chapter 7, verse 29. I'll read it for us, that even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. It's a shocking verse on two levels. One, that people would reject the message, but it's shocking on a second level because it's actually the Bible teachers, the gurus and the leaders who rejected the message, who did not have ears to hear. This division shocks us, and we're scratching our head. And Jesus sums up the response, and he says, this generation are a bunch of people who like calling the shots and demanding people to respond to what they say, but they're very poor listeners. And so, friends, today, as we move on to this next section, we're going to see this division so clearly for us in an incident where Jesus went to a dinner party. And next week, Jesus himself will address this issue as he tells the parable of the sower about the message going out. Well, today we're going to see a contrast, a very clear and distinct contrast between two people. Now, if you're just looking at the passage rather superficially, you might see differences between them in terms of their gender, or their jobs, or their knowledge of handling God's word. But I believe the focus of the passage points us to how they respond to this good news, this gospel news, and in particular to the offer of forgiveness that Jesus and John were bringing. Friends, it's a contrast that I see almost every week in my ministry between those who hear and those who don't hear. Those who have ears to hear and those who don't have ears to hear. Now, I want to say right up front today that it's likely that some people today will get to the end of this talk and see in themselves one of these two people and realize that you need to make a response. I say it up front because I don't want you to think I'm going to pull the wool over your eyes or trick you or con you in some way as I'm some sort of TV evangelist. I want you to hear God speak. The context is that Jesus has been invited to this meal, and he goes to a meal at a Pharisee's house. If you don't know what a Pharisee is, they were a religious leader, a guru. They had a formal role of handling and teaching the Bible. They were in a leadership position. And as Jesus is reclining at this Pharisee's house, a woman comes in and starts pouring ointment on Jesus' feet and weeping. The passage says that she had lived a sinful life in verse 37. And I think there's little doubt that we are to understand this woman in this small town being well known as a sex worker or a prostitute. Now, you might think she's a gatecrasher. That would be to look at this passage through our very Western 21st century eyes. They didn't live in their quarter-acre blocks with their big fences and lovely hedges in those days. It was very much more open-plan living, a lot of hospitality, open invitation to come to meals, especially at a religious leader's house, where there would have been a lot of people in the centre of the room and maybe on the fringe to hear the Pharisee teach or to even meet Jesus. Well, this woman comes in and she's at Jesus' feet weeping and wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and kissing his feet and pouring out the ointment. And the response of the Pharisee is interesting. Frankly, he's just embarrassed. And it says that he was literally just thinking to himself, if Jesus was even the hint of a prophet, if even Jesus was just the hint of one of these people who was a mouthpiece of God, he would know what sort of woman this is. Of course, we get insight here into where this host, this Pharisee, is up to. He doesn't even think Jesus is a prophet. He's made a certain assumption about God, about God's character, about the way that God thinks about prostitutes. He's made the same mistake that I see so regularly today in people's lives. A lot of people make assumptions about what they think God is like and his character and how he thinks about people and how he would treat people, including sex workers. But Jesus turns up as the friend of sinners and breaks so many people's assumptions for those who can see. I often meet people who have rejected Christianity on the basis of assumptions that they've made without hearing, without listening, without seeing. Well, at this point, the story gets very interesting because Jesus names the man. By contrast with the sex worker, we don't know her name, but Jesus names him Simon. I think by naming him and not naming the woman puts the focus of the story directly on Simon. And Jesus says to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Simon says, well, tell me, teacher. And he tells a very simple story. Two men owe money to another man. One owes a lot, one owes a little. Neither could pay. The man cancels both their debt. And Jesus asks the simple question, which of those two will love the man who's cancelled their debt more? And Simon responds, well, I suppose the one who had the larger debt. Jesus says, you're correct, but he doesn't stop there. And it gets even more interesting at this point, because whilst Jesus has been talking to Simon, at this point he turns away from Simon and he looks at the woman but continues to talk to Simon. It says Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Well, that's a silly question. Of course he sees a woman. Hasn't stopped thinking about it since the minute she'd come in, weeping, crying, ointment. And Jesus says three things to him. Simon, I came in and you gave me no water to wash my feet. Now, it's customary for guests who came to a meal to receive some sort of water to wash their feet, wearing their sandals, dusty environment, open sewers, smelly, to recline at the table. It was a good thing. But Jesus says to him, you offered me no water, and yet she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Secondly, Jesus says to him, you gave me no kiss. Again, it was customary to greet a friend or an honoured brother with a kiss. Simon, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has been kissing my feet. And thirdly, Simon, you gave me no oil for my head. Again, special guests were often given oil for their hair. Simon gave him nothing, but she's poured the expensive ointment on my feet. And here comes the punchline. Jesus says to him, therefore, I tell you, Simon, you, Simon, the guru, the Pharisee, the Bible teacher, the leader, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Ouch. Ouch. What is Jesus saying? Is he simply saying, Simon, have compassion on this lady. You're a little bit of a sinner, but she's a big sinner. Why don't you have a bit of compassion? I think he's saying so much more. Everything in this story points to Simon having very little regard for his own sin, the consequences of his sin, and the need for a saviour. The story is a tragic insight into this leader, Simon. Now, friends, what has been the centre of Jesus' public teaching up to this point? Has Jesus been teaching about denominations and fundraising and clergy training and choirs and stained glass windows and church music and flower rosters? No. He's turned up and he said, God's kingdom is breaking into this world. A big family, the invitation for children, men and women, young and old, to be adopted back into this family, this kingdom. And repentance is needed to enter the kingdom, and this forgiveness that God's declared is available for all. That which the entire Old Testament had pointed to, the need for a saviour, the need for sin to be dealt with, the need for new hearts to be granted, that day has dawned. Now, anybody, surely, who is a real student of the Old Testament would have known that the Messiah was promised and needed. Anybody who really cared and understood sin would have welcomed that day. But you see, if you minimize your own understanding of your own sin, you minimize the need for a saviour. If you don't think you really need it, then you won't see it when it comes. In the beginning of the New Testament, when Jesus turns up, there's a strong link between those who are humble and those who receive Jesus. The Marys and the Zechariahs and the Simeons are said to be waiting patiently for the Messiah, the Saviour, to come. And by contrast, this man Simon is lacking. Lacking in his understanding of his own sin, lacking in his recognition of the need for a Saviour, and lacking in his ability to see the glorious change that's come about in this woman, this prostitute. So it leads me to believe that Simon has little, if not no, understanding of his sin. Why? He treats Jesus with so little respect. No water, no kiss, no oil. For Simon is a man who has no pity on this woman. And thirdly, he can't see how amazing it is that when God breaks into this world, he's a friend of sinners. Jesus' little story makes the point that little regard for what God has forgiven leads to little love for what God loves in this world. Friends, did you notice that Jesus doesn't say to both of them that they've been forgiven? But twice he makes the point that the woman's forgiven. He says to Simon, "Simon, her sins are forgiven." And a bit later he says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." But Simon is left hanging. What a contrast. Two people. One, the unnamed woman, the sinner, forgiven. She's heard Jesus preaching about the good news of the kingdom and she's turned. And she doesn't care what people think of her. She's been set free. What a great example. You know, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what we've become. It doesn't matter how bad our mistakes have been or the things that you should have done that you didn't do. The miracle of this gospel is that he forgives any and all and each of us when we repent. And what a finish he gives to this lady. He says to her, "Go in peace." Again, a glorious truth into this world of pain and turmoil, such lack of peace in our world. Jesus says, "Go in peace." No greater message. But the contrast again is with this one man who is named Simon, the religious guru, the teacher, so lacking in his recognition of his own sin and so lacking in his recognition of the Saviour. Friends, you know, the sad reality is that most churches in this country and around the world, there are Simons. Simons who sit in churches and miss out on salvation. Why? Because it's too hard for them to acknowledge their sin. They have a too low view of the consequences of their behaviour. Too proud and often too religious. And Jesus, in his compassion, is direct to Simon. "Simon, do you see this woman? She is so different to you. Don't see the woman, don't see the sex worker, but see the person set free." Friends, you know, pride is a real problem in this world and can be a problem in churches. It stops people hearing. And religious pride is a very serious obstacle to people having ears to hear. In my years living and working in churches, one of the things that I've noticed is that the church has been so often quick to denounce sexual sins, denounce from the pulpit, denounce publicly, leaders speaking to the media. But friends, something more dangerous is often let go, and that is the danger of pride. I was reading a little bit from the great C.S. Lewis recently, and I was struck when he said this in one of his books. He said, "A cold, self-righteous person who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute." I wondered if he was reflecting on this very passage. The danger of being self-righteous is real. The pride that says, "I'm not as bad as that person," or "that person is so much worse than me." And so this story begs us to look at our hearts. We have the good news. We have the glorious news. It's not our news. It's God's good news for all. But it's a message that divides. It divided people in John's day. In Jesus' day, people were divided. And at this dinner party, the stark reality of the division was made clear for all who had ears to hear. And Jesus will leave that dinner party, and we'll read next week at the beginning of chapter 8 that Jesus went out into the towns and the cities and he preached the good news. And it says that he cried out. He literally cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Have you got ears to hear God's word?